Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, pick up where we left off last week to the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 4 through 16. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, Or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Who are the lonely in our land, and where would you find them? Some of the things that probably come to your mind, you'd find them maybe in the retirement home, certainly many in the hospitals. Perhaps you'd think of the homeless, widows or widowers. We find the lonely in many different places. But I dare say that when I ask you the question, who are the lonely and where would you find them, I doubt that maybe no one here actually thought of the CEO of a major corporation sitting in his office. Your thought would be, well, that man has everything he wants. He has all the money he wants. He can buy all the friends he wants and all the entertainments he wants. And probably for just a moment, you'd like to change places with him. But the reality is, loneliness is not confined to any one particular locale. You can be in a crowd sometimes and feel alone. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is going to be confronting us with is this sense of isolation in the wealthy and in the powerful. And it can be a sense in each of us whether we're wealthy or powerful. Because the reality is that there are those who are very wealthy and very powerful in business or in some other arena. And they may have reached the top of their career, but that doesn't mean their life isn't a shambles. Their marriage, if they're still married, could be in complete disarray. They may have no relationship with their children or a bad relationship with their children. They may really have no friends at work. As one writer says, they have climbed the ladder of success only to find that when they reached the top, it was leaning against the wrong wall. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is again following the pattern of talking about the vanity and the emptiness and the meaninglessness of life. And that's one of the things he wants to expose to us today are some of the adventures that men in our world would call success, but are really empty and meaningless. And in our passage that we read today, there's three parts to it. The first part is really talking about the loneliness of success of the wealthy businessman. Then tucked in the middle there is a statement about the benefit of community. I might back up and just say the conclusion of this emptiness of labor, laboring alone, and of wealth alone is in the end of verse 8, where it says, this too is meaningless, a miserable business. The middle section is the section on the benefit of community and the importance of it. It starts in verse 9 with the statement, two are better than one. It's going to explain the benefit of community. And then the last section, beginning at verse 13, is also the emptiness of power and rule when it's alone. And it ends in verse 16 with the same conclusion as the first part. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So what I want to do with you today is for us to consider the bookends, because they're kind of a common theme. The bookends of the loneliness of success, the isolation of those maybe in power or in wealth or laboring alone, and then conclude with looking at that middle section on the importance of community, how much you and I need that. And if you look back at verses 4 to 8, and I won't reread it, but you scan it, you can see that there's a number of different ways you find isolation or the meaninglessness of life highlighted. A person works merely out of envy for his neighbor. He wants what his neighbor has, so that's why he's working. Another man's lazy and doesn't do any work. Kind of isolates himself that way. There's labor without tranquility. There's labor preeminently alone. You're doing all the work yourself. There's nobody involved in it. There's labor by this man, and then he's never content with his wealth. He always wants more. And he comes to the conclusion, why am I laboring that I'm not benefiting anyone? I'm not getting any joy out of it, and I'm not helping anyone else. Well, the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is full of warnings against this kind of selfish pursuit of this selfish individualism, looking out for number one, looking out for myself and no one else, and seeking to achieve great accomplishments at the expense of everything else. I'm going to do it on my own. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they were certainly tempted to this, and God embedded in the moral law. He said, you shall not steal, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that is your neighbor's. Later on in the law in Leviticus, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. A going it alone style was never part, and even embedded in the law of God, it was never a part of what God required. Later on in the prophetic witness, there was all kinds of condemnations against that pattern. Micah particularly, what has God commanded of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And here in Ecclesiastes 4, it reflects on this person who is pursuing wealth and labor all on his own. If you look at verse 8, it makes the statement, there was a man all alone. Literally, there is a person, and he has no second. He goes on to cite that he had neither son nor brother. In other words, he didn't even have any male companions that were normally a part of life, sons and brothers who would join with you in the labor and be an encouragement and a help to you. He didn't have any of them, but he didn't have anybody. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have a partner. He didn't have a helper. He didn't have anybody. He was there to gain the riches all for himself. And the conclusion of that effort was, this is meaningless, a terrible business. It's a hopeless existence. It's an awful existence. And yet so many in our world pursue that. We pick up the same theme in verse 13. And here the illustration that he uses, the first was the illustration of labor, laboring alone. Here's the illustration of rule. The man's in power. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king. Why is the old but foolish king described in that way? It's because he no longer knows how to take warning. He won't listen to anybody. He's going it all alone. The elderly should be wise. They should have learned a few things. Doesn't mean they don't make some of the same mistakes over again. But there's a few mistakes. An older person who's gone through life and paid attention, well, there'll be at least a few things they won't do again. But this king, who used to have advisors, he's fired them all. The Bible calls such a man a fool. In Proverbs 12:15, it says, "Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to advice." Without counsel, Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the nation falls, but in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. So you had the laborer, the rich, wealthy laborer, he's going it all on his own and finding it meaningless. Here is a king who's achieved power and ruling over a kingdom, and he won't listen to anybody. He's isolated himself, and he's a fool. And he's going to be replaced. He has no second in the sense of a companion and a helper, but there is someone who's going to come and supplant him. And it's the young man, the youth, who, in verse 14, it says he came from prison to kingship, or he came from poverty to kingship. And you can tell that the writer, the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, probably has in mind the story of Joseph. How he had been in prison for many years, and God's providence had been brought to the place where, to the attention of Pharaoh, and Joseph rose to a position of power and authority, and he was second in command over all of Egypt. And he rose from prison to great prominence. He's the youth that's wise, who God placed in authority, and he supplants the foolish king. He replaces the foolish king. And things look really good for this youth. So if we're going to make a choice, I'd rather be the wise youth that takes the place of the old foolish king than be the old foolish king. And it describes his position pretty impressively. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. He was very successful, this young, wise youth that came to prominence and authority. And we might think, well, this is a good part of the story. And as we think back on Joseph's story, all the nations of that area were coming to him to be fed. So in a sense, he had all the people of the world listening to him and paying attention to him. But the problem is, people are notoriously fickle. And the story doesn't end there on this high note. The story ends that there was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. All that he had accomplished, all that he had achieved, people came along and they didn't care for him. If we read the story of Joseph and all that he accomplished, and you would have thought his fame, even after his death, would have lasted for generations. But it wasn't just but a few hundred years later when a king arose who did not know Joseph. You find that astounding. Yet we know how real it is, even in our own country, things that happen in our lifetime. Many of our young people that are under the age of around 12 or 11 have no memory of 9/11. And it's forgotten. And they didn't want this other king. Just as in Jesus' experience, those who, at least some of those who cried out, "Hosanna, save us," cried out, "Crucify him." And the conclusion is This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Even a temporary success can end up being forgotten and cast aside. In a sense, you could say the point of that part of the story is, don't get enamored with all your accomplishments. Don't get enamored with prominence and authority or even popularity, because it's not going to last. There are many people who have sold themselves either for wealth or for power to be popular, and in no time at all it's gone. The prodigal son, a key example. He had, as long as he had money in his pocket, he was the most popular man in his crowd. And as soon as that money was gone, those supposed friends abandoned him. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is confronting us with these pursuits that are meaningless. A terrible business. But in contrast to that, he gives us the antidote to the aimless, futile pursuits, futile, lonely pursuit of either wealth or power when you're going it all on your own. And that's the importance of community, of relationships. That friends are better than success. True friends are better than success. And so if you look there at verses 9 through 12, we see several different things that he underscores. He begins with simply stating, two are better than one. Well, why are friends important to you? Why is community important to you? Well, he gives several reasons. One is, you get more accomplished. They have a good reward for their labor. You accomplish more, you achieve more. If you're working together with someone, you can accomplish a whole lot more. You know, if you're out mowing the yard, you can get it done. But what if two people are out mowing the yard? You get it done a lot faster. And the importance of companionship is it's a benefit to you simply in terms of being able to accomplish more. It's a benefit to you in a second way, that it's an encouragement and a help to you when you're weak. In verse 10, it says, if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You can clearly see that the writer is reflecting a little bit, at least, on the danger of travel in that Middle Eastern world. You dared not travel alone, and you especially not alone if you traveled at night. There were dangers from robbers, there were dangers from all sorts of pits that were along the way. You could fall into a ravine and you wouldn't have anybody to get you up. You might stumble on a rock. All sorts of things would, hazards were in your way. Even Jesus warned about, can a blind person guide a blind person? Will they not both fall into the pit? And so the importance of community is that there's someone there to help you when you're weak. Because you're not always going to be strong. Maybe you're strong today, but the day's coming when you're going to be on your face or on your back and you're going to need somebody. A third thing that we see that is a help to community is they're an encouragement to us when we're vulnerable. And it uses the illustration in verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can they be warm alone? And again, you can see in traveling, when they traveled, they didn't have the ability to take backpacks full of stuff. And if maybe they had some ability, some of them had a donkey perhaps. But a lot of them traveled with nothing more than the clothes on their back. So when they laid down at night and it was cold, how in the world were they going to stay warm? All they had was their cloak. Well, they would huddle together and get mutual warmth from one another. They'd be an aid to one another. When you're weak, or in this case, when you're vulnerable, you need community to be a help to you. And the fourth thing it highlights is their unique community when you're attacked. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. When you're all on alone, you're very not only vulnerable to the inclement weather, not only vulnerable to the weaknesses and the dangers, but you're vulnerable when people are there to attack you, and you need community to protect you and help stand up for you, to help defend you, to be there to reassure you and encourage you when those are when people are attacking you. And the importance of these points and the importance of this section is the fact that you and I need to be connected to a community, a family, a church. We're a covenant body. We need one another. And if you try to live out on your own, you will be lonely and you will not have the encouragement and the help in time of your need. And you need that community. In fact, at the very beginning, God understood this. He created us with this sense of need. He said in the garden, when otherwise everything was good, and in the sense even when it was very good, God said there was something that wasn't good. He said, is it not good for man to be alone? I will make a helper corresponding to his need. Foundation of marriage, the foundation of community. That's kind of the family is sort of the core community. And we need that. We also need the broader community of the people of God. We need that joining together in connection of even more than just two. There's not something sacred about only two. I mean, obviously in marriage, it's sacred only two. But in terms of community more broadly, we need others as well. Because he adds that statement, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And we don't need to go to the allegory meanings of this just to get his point. He's saying that two together do this, two together do this, two together do this. But even if you have three, how much even better is that? And he's underscoring the point about the importance of our community together. This is a passage that's familiarly used in weddings. And I've read it in weddings, been asked to read it in weddings. And, of course, we tend to think of that three cord. In fact, often been that you have the husband and the wife, and then God's the third cord, and all of that's really true. And a number of different commentators, all the way back to Ambrose up through Matthew Henry, describe it in this kind of way or in an allegorical kind of way. But the point, the basic point of it is you need others. You must never, ever allow yourself to think you can go it alone. You can't. And you won't. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be vulnerable. And you need others. You need the community. And the gospel fulfills what the Old Testament anticipated and what Christ accomplished. Because this is the reality. We have all those encouragements of the Old Testament to be in community, but the encouragement and the reality is that Jesus Christ entered the most utter, absolute loneliness ever experienced on this earth so that you wouldn't have to. He uttered that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who stood by him in all his travail on this earth, all the contradiction of sinners that he endured, the one who stood with him at all times was certainly his Father and, of course, the Holy Spirit. And when he was there on the cross, he experienced what the Bible describes as outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is the true aloneness of hell. And Jesus on the cross was utterly and completely alone, so that you wouldn't have to be. so that the message of the gospel could come to you. And the invitations to come into Him and to believe in Him and to experience in the people of God the blessedness of the communion of God. And just as one sample of that, there are many places in the New Testament that communicate that, but just one example, the first part of Philippians, where Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and all these ifs are senses, since there is encouragement in Christ, and consolation from His love, and sharing in the Spirit, and compassion and sympathy, then he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't be like the rich man. Don't be like the ruler. But in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It's in that community that we find our strength, anchored in the Lord. There's an interesting Swedish proverb that communicates this truth in sort of a colloquial way. It says, shared joy is a double joy, and shared sorrow is half a sorrow. When you're in community and you have something happy, it gets multiplied. And that happiness gets expressed in a far greater way. We're all rejoicing. But then when you have a sorrow and it's shared, each person's taking a piece. And that sorrow gets whittled down and whittled down and whittled down and whittled down until there's just little pieces all around, because we're all helping to carry the burden. You see, this is a fruit of what Christ has done. This is the fruit of the gospel. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, the body of Christ, when one part suffers, they all suffer. When one part rejoices, they all rejoice. We absolutely need each other. So the warning of the passage is clearly, don't walk in the path of rugged individualism and I can do it on my own. But come under the umbrella of Christ's love and His redemption and experience the blessed communion of the saints. The blessed encouragement of being one together in Christ's body and serving Him. In one spirit, in one mind, in one heart. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the hope of the gospel that transcends the emptiness of loneliness that is our inheritance from Adam and Eve by their sin. And yet you have brought us into community of faith where we can share our burdens and share our sorrows and share our joys. May we, O Lord, experience together the blessedness of that communion for the glory of your name in our lives and in the lives we live before the community around us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.